Good morning. Welcome to the live stream of our Bible teaching time for Christ Church Ann Arbor. My name is Pastor Jeremy Bird. Thank you for tuning in and watching with us this morning. And of course, today is Mother's Day, so I do say happy Mother's Day to the moms that are out there. But I also want to just say no, too, that I am praying for all women, especially on this day, as I know Mother's Day can be a difficult time for those who have lost a mom or a child. It can be a hard day. I know that my heart does go out to you and that Christ is a Savior who brings peace and comfort. And so I pray that His blessing would be upon you as well today. As we're continuing with our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we find ourselves in the middle of Matthew 12, and beginning in verse 15, we read this, that Jesus was aware of this, and he withdrew from there, speaking of the Pharisees, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for how you speak to us and have revealed yourself to us in great many details. We're thankful for Christ, our Savior. We pray that as we consider your word this morning, that you would make our Savior, Jesus Christ, very known and very real as we search the scriptures to see him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If this morning, if you feel like a broken person, the Word of God in this text is for you. If you confess that you have failed both God and your neighbor in ways great and small, then Jesus' words this morning are for you. And if you look at your life and you grow discouraged because you see your imperfections, your transgressions, then the word God has for you here in this text is for you. And I think that pretty much summarizes all of us this morning. See, Matthew shows us a picture of Christ's meekness. Now, meekness is one of those qualities that is oftentimes misunderstood. It's often portrayed as weakness or being weak. But the reality of meekness is that it is anything but weakness. Because a person must be powerful or strong if they are able to display meekness. You see, meekness is power that is controlled and it is purposed. It has a goal of accomplishing what it sets out to do, and it is not chaotic, but it is ordered. It is not abusive power, but it is gentle. It is not cruel power, but it is love. And it is not selfish power, but manifests itself in compassion for others. So Jesus is like no other because his power, his immense strength, is manifested through his meekness. And it is the meekness of Jesus that makes him somebody that you can trust with your brokenness and with the bruises of this life. Matthew starts off by showing us here the servant of God who is Jesus Christ, and that as the servant of God, he possessed ultimate power or ultimate strength. Now, last week, Jesus' authority was challenged by the Pharisees through those two incidents concerning what was permissible on the Sabbath. And Jesus confounded his accusers with his wisdom and knowledge of the scripture, which led the Pharisees to plot against him in an effort to destroy him. However, it was not time for the crucifixion yet, and so we read here that Jesus withdraws from them. But he is followed by the ever-present crowds who come to him looking for hope and healing. And Jesus heals them. He gives them hope. Of course, he warns them, though, not to publicize what was happening. And the reason he did that is because he wants to avoid further conflict with the Pharisees here in this region of Galilee. But there's a greater purpose behind what was happening as Jesus was healing them and warning them not to speak. And Matthew explains that by quoting this text from Isaiah. This passage is from Isaiah 42. It's almost verbatim from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the New Old Testament. And that passage, Isaiah 42, is all about a suffering servant of God, or the suffering servant of God, who would bring salvation upon those who are walking in darkness. That suffering servant has said that he will suffer for those who are struggling under the bondage of sin to bring deliverance. And to accomplish that, this suffering servant of God would need to be a person of ultimate strength and power. In other words, he'd have to be a person of divine power, divine might, divine authority. And that is what Matthew and Isaiah are highlighting in the first part of this prophetic announcement. Now, there are three characterizations here that highlight the power and strength of Jesus as the servant of God. The first we see is that he is the chosen servant of God. This language is used to highlight Jesus' divine right as the Messiah, the Christ. He was set apart in a purposed fashion even before the creation of the universe, with the task of being the only true mediator between God and man. And so, speaking of Jesus, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Secondly, though, the second characterization that we see that highlights Christ's strength and power is that not only was he the chosen servant, he is the beloved servant. And this word beloved, it speaks of the relationship that exists within the Trinity itself between the Father and the Son. And what we see is there is this unity within the Trinity, with all three persons being of the same substance, being of the same being. And now that is somewhat of a mystery to us as humans, but the scriptures are very clear that there is this uniqueness of relationship within the Trinity, one being and three persons. And thus Jesus is equal in power and in glory and majesty with the Father. Thus, the author of Hebrews writes concerning Christ that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the beloved chosen servant. And to further emphasize the uniqueness of that unity within the Trinity, God uses this poetic expression that in this servant his soul is well pleased. So he is the chosen servant, he is the beloved servant, and the third characterization shows that he is the purposed servant of God. We see that in this little phrase in verse 18, I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. You see, Jesus is the means by which God's purposes will be accomplished on this earth. Justice here in this passage isn't being used in the sense of rendering a right verdict. Rather, it's speaking in a more broader sense of God working out his good purposes of salvation in the earth. And what is so special here about the way that justice is spoken of is the audience to whom it is being announced. We see that God is expanding the saving justice that he has beyond the borders of ethnic Israel to include all the nations of the world. That's what's meant by the term Gentiles. In fact, if you look in Isaiah in Hebrew, it uses a word for nations. So Jesus, to do that, to complete God's saving purposes or his saving justice, he would have to be a person of immense authority and power. He would need to be able to end the curse of sin that had fallen upon the world. And that is exactly what he does. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That is incredible divine power. It is ultimate authority. In fact, the scriptures, as we've seen already, speak of Jesus upholding the universe by the word of his power. It is through him the universe is created and upheld. But also considering Jesus' power, we do see that he does come as a judge. We saw that several weeks ago, as his judgment falls upon the unrepentant. And that judgment is spoken as the burning of chaff with an unquenchable fire. We also see Jesus' authority and immense strength and power and his ability to cast out demons and heal those who are born with disabilities and command the dead to be raised to life again. And when you stop and think about all the power of Christ as it is described in the scriptures, it becomes a very terrifying thing. Because you realize this is a divine authority, a divine strength, a divine power that we cannot comprehend. But that's where the meekness of Jesus comes in. You see, that same power is tempered by his gentleness. So that the hands which created the world would also be the hands that would be pierced by the cruelty of that creation. The meekness of Jesus is not weakness, rather it is ultimate strength that manifests itself in ultimate tenderness to those who are broken and powerless to save themselves. Which brings us to the second thing we see in this text, and that is Jesus did not come to contend with you, but to heal you when you come to him in faith. In verse 19, we read this little phrase, he will not quarrel, nor cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now, there are kings and leaders who are characterized usually by the forcefulness of their will. I mean, even those kings who are considered to be good kings would use their power to contend for what they wanted to happen. They would quarrel and argue with those who opposed them or stood in their way. But Jesus is not that kind of king. And the reference here to quarreling and crying in the streets has the idea of a public debate, a public contention, of being arguing one's point. Matthew uses this, though, to explain why Jesus is withdrawing from the Pharisees. He does not want to create further conflict. His mission isn't to fight with them. Rather, it is to proclaim the truth of the gospel and to bring the healing of his kingdom. And if they oppose him, then the guilt of their contention rests upon them for resisting the will of God. The overall point here takes us back to what Jesus said at the end of Matthew 11. Remember what he says? He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And submitting to him in faith leads one to a place of rest from the heavy labor of trying to please God through their own failed efforts like the Pharisees. But Jesus says he will not contend with you, but he will call you. He will call you and say, come to me and find rest. He is not seeking to harm you further, with impossible burdens of the law to carry, but instead to carry those for you when you come to him in faith and repentance. You see, Jesus condescended to our weakness so that we might know his strength. Or Paul puts it like this in Philippians 2. He says that Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the meekness of Jesus Christ. It's his power to be able to crush the serpent's head, but also to gently lift the head of those bowed under the weight of sin. It is his powerful arm that can wield a sword of judgment against those who oppose him, but it is also the powerful arm that is able to carry the bruised and hurt sheep away from the carnage and chaos of sin's oppressive grip. And that beautiful reality makes the last point of this text even more amazing. You see, what we see here is that Jesus will not abandon the broken and the bruised. We read in verse 20 these words, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. Now, it's helpful to know something about reeds and wicks in the time the original words would have been spoken. So reeds grew in abundance, they still do, near rivers, and including rivers in the Near East. And they were used as both instruments of measurement, like a ruler or a yardstick, but also as a support material in construction or building. And reeds needed to be strong, they needed to be straight. If there was any bruise, any weak spot in them, any place where they were starting to break, they were simply broken into and cast aside. They were thrown away as trash. They were not useful. Lamp wicks were made of small strips of linen cloth. And if they simply smoldered and smoked but would not burn clearly, they were considered unuseful. Why? Well, they couldn't serve the purpose that they were needed for. They would not light a room if they simply smoldered and smoked. And so they would be snuffed out and discarded, similar to the way we discard a light bulb once it burns out. And so the point here is this, is that broken things are usually discarded. We throw trash away. We throw away those things that don't function like they're supposed to. They aren't considered useful anymore. They're beyond repair. But what about people? Because in this prophecy, it is people who are being likened to broken reeds and smoldering wicks. And sadly, what we see is that many people today are willing to throw others away, to discard them like trash, because they are broken. They are smoldering wicks. They are not useful in their eyes. And that is especially true in this performance-driven culture in which we live. But Jesus doesn't abandon broken reeds, and he doesn't throw away smoldering wicks. Instead, he saves them. He doesn't deal with us harshly or without pity. And you may be listening today and thinking, well, how on earth could Christ truly accept me? I mean, if you only knew the dark thoughts of my heart, the sins I've committed, the failures I have made, there is no way that Christ would accept me. But he does, because he is a meek Savior. He does because he will not cast aside the bruised and the broken. In fact, he's willing to be broken himself upon a cross of wood, drinking the dregs of God's just wrath against your sin for you. You see, Jesus is powerful enough to be made weak for you. And he's the only one powerful enough to do these things, to take things that should be discarded and to remake them into something new and beautiful. I'm sure you've probably seen or are familiar with art pieces that are made of reclaimed trash or garbage. And it's interesting, though, when you think about that, they're really not making anything new at all. They're just rearranging something that has already been deemed as garbage or trash and calling it art. And it may be art if you're into that kind of thing. But it's still broken stuff. It's still things that have been discarded. But see, Jesus, the lover of your soul, he just doesn't rearrange the brokenness of your life. He makes it into something entirely new. He washes away every stain of sin and every failure. The wick that is only smoldering, he fans into a flame of faith. And the reed that is bruised and should be smashed into pieces and discarded, he heals and he binds. That's the power of the gospel. You see, we need a meek Savior, because only a meek Savior would have the power to make us into a new creation. We need a meek Savior, because only a meek Savior could have the power to who has the power to crush us, but instead forgives us. We need a meek Savior because only a meek Savior would be powerful enough to become weak for you so that we could become strong in him. Without the meekness of Christ, there would be no grace. Without the meekness of Jesus, our Savior, there would be no gospel. See, a bruised reed is somebody who is in misery. It is somebody who knows that they are a miserable sinner, a rebel against the holy creator of the universe. A smoking wick is someone who knows they are weak, that their life is frail, that they are about to be extinguished, that they need saving. Every child of God is also a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. Now, it's easy to go about life even as a Christian and wonder still, how can Christ save me as bruised and broken as I am? But the truth is, he does. I love verse 21, how it ties everything together, because what we see here is that Christ doesn't just abandon the bruised and the broken, but he says that he will bring justice to them, to victory. Jesus will bring hope to the nations who come to him, to the people who look to him, until that hope is converted into victory, until the final victory over that brokenness is won. You see, Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. And while your faith may be smoldering and sparking, he is able to flame it into the victorious flame that it will be when he returns. Christ is building his kingdom with broken and crushed people. How can we not worship and bow to a Savior like that? So thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our meek and humble Savior, who takes us in our brokenness and makes us into something new by his grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the meekness of Jesus Christ, that though he is one of power which we cannot comprehend, he is also one of love so deep that we cannot understand, that he is willing to bow down, condescend, become a servant, so that we might be restored to fellowship with you. We thank you that you save us from our brokenness. We thank you for all of this in the name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Christ be with you.